Evening, saints. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 82. It's a very unusual psalm as we continue our trek through the Psalms. Last week, Brother Greg Reed preached an imprecatory psalm, and we continue the trend tonight with another one. This is a psalm of Asaph, or Asaph, and it's a psalm we could look to when we are frustrated by wretched rulers and judges. Let's read it. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possess all the nations. Let's pray. Father, we bow to you as the Lord of all, and we bow to your Son, just who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is enthroned at your right hand, sits in glory, and is risen from the dead, and he will come back one day to judge the living and the dead. And so, God, help us to understand this psalm as it's from your word, and only by your Spirit can we comprehend these spiritual truths. So, God, be with my mouth and our ears as we, Lord, here, sit under your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, pop quiz. What is happening on Tuesday, November 8th? That's right. It's the U.S. midterm national elections, okay? It's also Jim Begonia's Tuesday night home fellowship group, but this year, America gets to vote on 435 seats in the House of Representatives and 35 of the 100 seats in the U.S. Senate. And 36 states, including our state, gets to vote on governor. You know, voting is one of the great privileges we have as Americans. And, you know, I think this year people are super fired up to vote. I mean, I think the motivation for many is to remove leaders they don't disagree with and maybe install better leaders for their state and for their country. But here, especially in good old California, we, as evangelical Christians who tend to vote more conservatively, we often don't see the outcomes that we would like to see here in California, right? And I think this can cause you frustration and even anger the more you dwell on it. But tonight, I'd like to explore the question, how should we as Christians react to corrupt judges and politicians who rule in our midst? And they rule with wickedness. What should be our opinion when we see absolute travesties of justice happening right before our eyes? How can we react when we see God's design for humanity seemingly crumbling all around us due to the leaders and rulers around us? Well, Psalm 82 gives us a clear answer. And tonight I want to give you three things to remember as you desire to react in a godly way to these types of things. Because we've arrived at a place where our culture has fully moved from a God-centered to a man-centered place, haven't we? We have a man-centered worldview now, and authority which used to rest outside of ourselves in God has now been shifted and is shifting to the individual. And this is dangerous because when the authority of truth that belongs only to God gets hijacked by man, the result is not benevolent rule, but harsh and wicked tyranny. And since man's heart is desperately wicked, what we're seeing right now before our eyes is a blatant reversal and deconstruction of God's holy laws. There's suppression and rejection of the laws of God. Right has become wrong. Wrong has become right. To help people is now to hurt people. And to hurt people is now to help people. The God-glorifying objective binaries that God has created, such as man, woman, husband and wife, right and wrong, good and evil, heaven, hell, up and down, etc., are now being denied and replaced with pluralistic, murky, subjective categories. We're literally in the times like the book of Judges, where every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. We're in a situation where man is elevating himself to become God, and autonomy is his idol. This autonomy has expressed itself in a sexual anarchy, among many things. And what we were told before to simply tolerate, when they asked for tolerance, now they're asking for acceptance. Then they move from acceptance to celebration. They've moved from celebration to propagation. And if you fail to do that, they will move to punish you. You could lose your job, as Phil mentioned this morning, your livelihood, your reputation. You can be canceled. And the consequences are sometimes very serious. They say, if you're not down with us, then you're going down. So the notion of government is very important to God. There's not to be a separation of church and state, so to speak, as they claim it to be. In fact, government is ordained by God. And government is a good thing. Government is being hijacked to suppress God's ways. But now, whereas government and judicial systems were designed by God to enact his righteous rule on earth and punish those who rebel against God's law, again, it's being hijacked to actually suppress God's ways. Consider Romans 13. You don't have to turn there because you're in Psalm 82, but consider what Paul says. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, and there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. You want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For authority is a minister of God. Government is a minister of God to you for good. For if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For government is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. So government's function is to act as God in the world, delegated through man, to enact his ways and his righteous order. But when governing authorities cease to restrain evil, but instead actually begin to perpetrate it and propagate it and even mandate it, then it is no longer performing its God-given function, but in fact is working directly against it. And when government becomes this way, it is fueled by demonic forces, the spirit of Antichrist, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And times like these become very challenging for us as Christians to navigate. And the answers are not always easy on how to respond to such situations. What are we to do as Christians when we see this type of situation around us? Well, Psalm 82, again, I'd like to offer you three things to remember tonight in light of this psalm. Look at verse 1. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. So my first point tonight is remember the supreme reign of the Lord. Remember the supreme reign of the Lord. So this psalm is a psalm of Asaph, and he was a musician of David, and he was a prophet, as 2 Chronicles mention, and he is prophesying through this song with a vision of a divine court scene. So I want you to imagine a court scene, and in the court scene, God is standing up, and he's standing up to judge people. When the judge sits and hears the case, he is listening to all that is happening, but now he's standing up in judgment, and he's ready to give a sentence. And in this divine vision, using your sanctified imagination, it's as if we've all heard the heavenly bailiff cry out, "All rise, court is in session, the honorable judge Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, presiding." And so you see the Almighty God of all creation standing up in a position of judgment and authority over what your Bible says here, probably as rulers. Now, at this point, we have to take a little detour because some of your Bibles may have a different word there that says in the midst of the gods. Who is this congregation that he's standing among, and who are these rulers or maybe gods, okay? For example, ESV says, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. What is this about, okay? Well, in the Hebrew, the word God, the word that is normally used for God, Elohim, is most of the time used for God. And it's used, form of it is used three times in this verse. It literally says, Elohim stands in the congregation of El. In the midst of Elohim, he judges. So it's almost like God is taking a stand in the assembly of the gods, and he judges in the midst of the gods. So very strange, right? And later on in verse 10, it's even stranger. God speaks to unjust judges and calls them and says, "You are gods, Elohim, and all of you are sons of the Most High." So what's happening here? Who are these rulers that we're talking about? Well, there's three options, and I'll just go through these really quickly. Three options on how to regard this congregation. Who are these gods? Option one, according to recent liberal studies and liberal thinking in the 20th century, the congregation refers to a pantheon of false gods. The recent liberal scholars argue that this statement from Psalm 82 is evidence that the nation of Israel actually first started as believing in a pantheon of gods. They went, and this represents an early part of their evolution from going from a polytheistic to a monotheistic worldview. Now, we could already reject this viewpoint because this psalm is totally all about monotheism. It's about one God judging everyone else. So we can throw that one out. Along these lines, sometimes cults apply this verse to support the belief that you and I can become gods. And we obviously need to reject this view as well because, as we know, there is only one God. Isaiah 43:10 says, "Understand, I am he. Before me there is no God form, and after me there will be no other." Isaiah 44:6, "I'm the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." It's of Satan to believe that you can be a God or God. Ask him. So that's obviously bogus. Now, here's option two. Option two is that these rulers, these congregations, these gods are referring to angelic beings. Similar to Job chapter 1, where God calls a divine council together and speaks to all the angelic beings, including the enemy himself. Some scholars think that that's the case here. However, I'm leaning against that view because of a cross-reference in John chapter 10. So if you would turn to John chapter 10, this is an interesting cross-reference that sheds light on who these rulers are. In John chapter 10, Jesus refers to Psalm 82 and he quotes it. Now, in this context, the Jews were accusing Jesus of blasphemy because he called himself the Son of God. And so in verse 31 of John 10, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered, "For a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." And Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law?" And here he quotes 82. "I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent of the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I'm the Son of God?" So here, Jesus says that the people who were called gods were the people to whom the word of God came, and he's speaking of the leaders and rulers of Israel. So Jesus reminds them that there are passages in their own scriptures where rulers are referred to as gods. In Exodus chapter 21, the word judge is actually Elohim, and Exodus 21 says in verse 7, if a man gives his neighbor money and goods to keep him and is stolen from the man's house, the thief is caught, he pays double. And if thief is not caught, the owner of the house shall appear before the judges to determine where he laid hands on the property. And he's talking about those rulers there before the judges, that's Elohim, okay? So with these two evidences where Jesus himself refers to these rulers as men who've received the word of God, the rulers, and how Elohim has a range of meaning that it can mean actual rulers in Israel, then I'm trusting Jesus in this cross-reference and his words to indicate that that's what this is talking about. So the long and short of it is that these rulers are talking about human rulers. So I agree with the NASB here. Okay? So with that said, we need to remember that God is the Lord of all rulers. God takes his stand in his own congregation and he judges in the midst of rulers. So the thing you need to remember here is that any kind of ruler that you have, whether a judge or politician, God is over them. God is the ruler of all rulers. All authorities have been instituted by God, but they will stand in accountability to the ruler of all rulers. And so that's the first thing to remember when you get frustrated by the ungodly rulers around you. That leads to my second point. You need to remember the perfect judgment of the Lord. Verse 2 to 7. Look at the opening statement. It's as if the Lord himself, who is judge and the jury and the lawyer, begins his interrogation here, and he says, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" So he addresses these worldly rulers, these men who are supposed to be gods among men, and he asks them a blistering question. How long will you judge unjustly? It's a reminder that God is growing tired of wickedness, that God is keeping track of all the injustices of all the so-called justices. He will incur his relentless wrath on these wretched rulers. It reminds us of Romans 2:5, where it says, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." So these rulers were considered God's little insofar as they would enact, they are supposed to enact God's reign on earth. They had the power of God, so to speak, because with a word they could send somebody to their execution or imprisonment and things of this nature. God says, "How long are you going to judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" In other words, how long and how many times are you going to judge in favor of evil? How long will you perform unjust rulings? How long and how many times will you make biased judgments so that evil will prevail? Next, the Lord not only begins his interrogation, but he issues an indictment in verse 3. He says, "Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." So he calls them and rebukes them, saying, "How long will you judge unjustly? Instead, vindicate the weak. Do justice for those who are oppressed, afflicted, destitute." There is a responsibility you have, leaders, rulers, judges, to rescue those and protect those who are weakest and most needy in our midst, to save them from destruction and from wicked people and oppression. Just as an example, there have been court rulings which have encouraged and even mandated the killing of those who are most weak and vulnerable in our society, the unborn. Can you imagine the wrath that is going to come upon all those who propagate this and push this? These are the weak and the needy. These are the people who are fatherless and destitute. You know, in that culture, the fatherless were the most vulnerable. They had no means of support. And so God says, it's your responsibility to help these people. You think about wicked rulers in, like, for example, these dictatorship communist countries who enslave their people and literally starve them to death so that they can keep them under control. This is the exact opposite of what world leaders and governments should do. And so God calls them to account. And so next, not only does he issue an indictment, the Lord verbalizes his verdict. And the verdict is when you find a decision on the matter. And what is God's verdict? Verse 5, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. So what's God's opinion of these rulers and judges who are wicked? First, he says they don't understand anything. God characterizes these wicked judges as having no knowledge or understanding. They are ignorant. They do not understand true justice. And not only that, they walk around in darkness. He uses poetic language here. And in the Bible, darkness has a reference to, as opposed to God's light, darkness has a reference to wickedness, as well as a lack of knowledge. So the darkness of these leaders is displayed by their rulings. Ephesians 4:18, you don't have to turn there, but Paul describes this type of darkness perfectly. In 4:18, he says that people who are influenced by the devil are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Notice they act this way and they rule this way because they are darkened in their understanding. And they do not have the life of God. They're ignorant and they have hard hearts. This is absolutely the case with so many world rulers and judges. And what does God think about them? The end of verse 5. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. You know what that phrase means often in the Bible when he says the foundations are shaken? It's a phrase that indicates that something is happening that is disrupting the moral or social order. Something is rocking the order. For example, in Proverbs 30, amusingly, 30 verse 22, under three things the earth quakes, under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, a fool when he is satisfied with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she supplants her mistress. These are things that rock the social order. Even the book of Romans describes the earth quaking and convulsing as if with birth pangs from the amount of sin that is on earth, waiting for the Savior to come back and redeem even the very planet. And the ultimate example of this, where the earth shakes under a brokenness of the social order, is when our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless Son of God, was crucified and the rocks were split in two and the earth convulsed with the ultimate destruction of order, the ultimate travesty of justice when our Lord was crucified for our sins. And so next, the Lord performs his sentencing in verse 6. He says, I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any of the princes. You see, when he appoints people to leadership, he expects them to act in his delegated authority, to rule as he would, as when man was created, to rule and subdue the earth as a vice regent of God. He said, I said you are gods, and all of you are like sons of the Most High. But nevertheless, you are just going to die like any other man. You're a ruler, you're a big shot politician, you're a big shot judge, but you're just going to die like any other man. And you're going to fall like any other judge or ruler that came before you. From dust you came, to dust you will return. That's God's opinion. And that's his verdict, and that's his sentencing. God is the judge, jury, and executioner in this psalm. So that leads us to our last point. We need to remember the future vengeance of the Lord. Look at verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. This psalm ends with a messianic call, a cry for justice. And this is the cry of our hearts that we should have when we see all the evil and the foundations quaking all around us as well. We need to cry out and say, arise, O God. That is, take action, God. Take action, Lord, and judge the earth. You judge the earth, Lord, because these people don't do it right. They're not doing their jobs. You judge the earth, Lord, and judge them. It's like the prayer at the end of the book of Revelation. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, Psalm 82 is like a fulfillment of Psalm 2. Since we're in the Psalms, if you recall, Psalm 2 speaks of the nations and the leaders who rage and shake their fist at God and say, we're gonna burst our bonds asunder and be released from your rule and supplant your rule. We're gonna become greater than you, and we don't need your rule, God. Well, Psalm 2 says, as for me, I've installed my king, God the Father says. And he says to the Son, ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. That's God's prophecy for what will happen to these rulers. In verse 8, it says, it is you who possesses the nations. How is it that God is going to enact his final judgment on the earth? It is none other than through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:22 says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, the Lord Jesus, whom they crucified on the cross. Yes, that one. He is going to come back and enact God's judgment on this earth. And God will have his vengeance. Romans 12 says in verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Jesus is going to repay every single injustice that has ever been committed by these wicked rulers and everyone else. Remember that Jesus will possess and inherit the nations. There's a moment in Revelation chapter 11 where the angel sounds the horn, and the voices in heaven say, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. God is going to give judgment to the Son. And so what should we do as Christians? We need to wait for this judgment. We need to wait expectantly for this judgment. We need to pray for it. We need to, as Greg reminded us too, as a reflection of God's holiness and God's righteous rule, we need to pray that God will be vindicated and vindicate himself on this wicked world. Not one drop of evil, not one wrong will not be made right. Zephaniah 3:8. This minor prophet says this, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord. Wait for me, for the day when I rise up as a witness, indeed my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, and all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Wait for me. It's going to happen. Psalm 22 says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all the nations. So, a couple of applications as we depart here. Number one, you need to stay alert and vigilant. If Christ is going to return in judgment, then where are you going to be and how are you going to be living when he comes back? Yes, we can look at these corrupt judges and say they're going to get theirs, but what about you? Are you ready for his return? Are you and your soul ready when he judges the world? And my friends, if you do not have Christ in your life tonight, if he has not forgiven you of your sins, if you have not repented of your sins, surrendered to him as your Lord, then he is going to judge you for every single sin that you have committed. But if you repent of your sins, he will forgive you and cleanse you of those sins. And he will give you eternal life, and you will be saved from the wrath of his son in the last day. And I leave you with this verse, Acts 17:30. God is now declaring to all men that everybody everywhere, all people should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through one man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all repent in our hearts even now as we await his return. Heavenly Father, right now we do cry this prayer of imprecation, Lord, as we think about all the unrighteous things that happen in this world. We think about just the endless stream of vile things that happen in the name of justice and in the name of law and rulers. Oh God, you are going to have your day of vengeance upon them. And not that we wish destruction upon any man, but God, we value your holiness over the value of people. Your holiness is more valuable than people. And if people continue to rebel against you and shake their fist at you, then Lord, destroy them. Have mercy on this world, Lord. Have mercy on our nation, especially during this election year. If it be your will, Lord, would you put righteous rulers in our midst, God? Would you replace these wicked rulers and replace them with righteous people who would enact truth and justice and the laws of God, Lord? I pray, God, for this nation, Lord. We pray for our leaders, God. Would you cause them to repent and turn to you? Turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves so that, Lord, your blessing would pour out upon us and upon them, Lord. God, heal our nation, but at the same time, we know you're coming back. And so, Lord, let us be busy about proclaiming the gospel before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.